There are many diverse nationalities and people groups throughout the world. But if we're all descendants of Adam and our common ancestors were three brothers on a boat, why are we so different? Stay tuned.
All people are of one blood. There are no races according to the Bible. We are in one race, and that's a human race.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. It's amazing how cultures and nationalities around the globe are uniquely different from one another. However, the 6.6 billion people on Earth today are all descendants of Adam and Eve and are related to Noah through his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So why is there such diversity among us human beings? Why not join your fellow man for the next 15 minutes as we discuss the hues of humanity and what makes us each unique? When speaking about the different races of people, ICR President Dr. John Morris says there's really only one race, the human race.
You know, the Bible doesn't even use the term race. It talks about tribes and tongues and nation, and that's really the biblical distinction. In the beginning, it was all one. I mean, Adam and Eve were the progenitors of all. We're all descendants from them. And then, of course, at the time of Noah, we're all descendants of Noah and his wife and the three sons and their wives. Evidently, there was no race at all. That's a modern concept. But biblically, we all go back to Adam and Eve. We all go back to Noah. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior.
So just how did all the world's nationalities spin off from Noah's three sons and their wives? Well, Dr. Morris tells us that it all began at the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages and scattered the people away from that place.
At the time of the Tower of Babel, soon after the flood, all of mankind had gathered there, again in rebellion against God, and God judged that. He separated their languages. He had told them, as the flood was over, to migrate and fill the earth, to multiply, and they refused to do that. They said, no, let's gather at one place and let's build a tower, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the earth. God says, no, I want you to scatter. I want you to fill the earth. And so he confused their languages, forcing them to migrate away. Before, they could all talk to one another. They could all marry within the language group. And yet now they couldn't communicate.
But how could the separating of ancient people bring about the ethnic diversities that we see today? Molecular biologist Dr. Kevin Anderson is director of Creation Research Society's Van Andel Creation Research Center in Arizona. He says that when the people departed from the Tower of Babel, they separated into their own groups.
When God confused their language and they scattered, they probably scattered for the most part by family groups. We don't know if husband and wife could no longer speak the same language or not. One might say that they never have spoken the same language, so what was the difference? But family groups probably then represented the groups that split off, so family groups would have taken with them their own particular genetics, and so you'd have a group in one area that maybe has the more characteristic traits of red hair, for example, and another family group somewhere else that's isolated that has more characteristics now for blonde hair. And that isolation prevents the mixing of these traits back and forth with each other, so they become more dominant in that family group then.
So in trying to understand the origin of our world population's diversity, one need not look any further than the science of genetics.
There are several genes in the human chromosomes that control physical features such as skin color, shape of the face, structure of the skull, and just other features, obviously, how tall you are, how short you are, how muscular you are. There's genes that control those. When you start out in a creation model with a large created diversity, and I think we can say that God could have easily created in Adam and in Eve a very large initial diversity of a lot of these physical features so that they had them as part of their genetic makeup to begin with. And so then over time, certain traits become more prominent than in some people than other people, and so they begin to feature those.
One interesting point about our ethnic diversity since the Tower of Babel is that it didn't take a lot of genetics to develop the very large gaps that occurred between different family groups.
And if there's been no intermingling, if you will, or interbreeding that occurs for hundreds and hundreds of years, then they very much become inbred in that certain characteristics don't get diluted out, so they become the dominant. It really doesn't involve that great of change anatomically, and it doesn't seem to involve that many genes genetically. All you're talking about, for example, with Oriental is just a little change in fatty deposit along the face, particularly the eyelids and such, a little change in the shape of the skull. And again, that doesn't have to be dramatic, just a very slight change where there is some rounding area or in some where it's a little more oval than you would have in other groups. And with those that are of a African descent, it is a little squaring of the skull instead. And so again, it's not a great anatomical difference. It doesn't have to be, and it certainly doesn't require very much genetic background behind it. These slight modifications then can lead to what would be very obvious visual distinctions.
And it's interesting to note that although marriage to close relatives has been forbidden in Scripture since the time of Moses, it wasn't an issue during the time of the scattering at the Tower of Babel.
At that time, they still would have been closer to the original created diversity that God would have placed into Adam and Eve. So that, for example, people ask, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Well, very easily Cain could have married a niece or a cousin or even a sister, and yet at that time there would have been more genetic diversity between Cain and his wife than there is between any husband and wife today, because they would have had a much more diverse genomic pattern following so close to that original creation. Over time, that then becomes diluted out. So at the time of the Tower of Babel, it would have diluted some, but not nearly to the extent it would be today.
We've learned how genetics shaped our nationalities since the dispersion at the Tower of Babel. But what about environment? Does the environment in which we live have an impact on ethnic diversity? Dr. Morris explains that although it's our genetic makeup that determines our skin tone, the environment we live in can determine our survival.
The environment can dictate whether or not a particular mutation makes an individual more fit to survive, but it doesn't cause that mutation. Let me give you an example. On some of my expeditions over to Mount Ararat in Turkey, we were among the Turkish people, but most specifically the Kurdish people that live in that section of Turkey. And the Kurdish people live on Mount Ararat itself and even herd their sheep and goats up to high elevations. And I begin to notice, as I lived there on the mountain and worked there on the mountain, that the Kurdish people that lived on the mountain tended to be a darker shade than the people that lived in the villages at the base of the mountain. The question is why, but then I noticed one time how the sheep herding families would send their young boys out to herd the sheep all day long, and here they are at 11,000 feet or 10,000, 11,000 feet in the solar radiation, the ultraviolet radiation pouring down, and those children that tended to be fairer skinned among the siblings tended not to fare so well at that high altitude. In fact, I noticed that several of these fairer skinned children begin to develop skin cancers and these ulcerated things on their cheeks and heads. I'm sure they all died young before they married, had children. They were not fit to survive at that high altitude, but the darker skinned children seemed to fare better.
But more was involved besides genetics and natural environment in the formation of the world's diverse nationalities. Dr. Anderson says when people left the Tower of Babel and separated into their own groups, they also adopted their own culture.
And then with that also would be certain social developments as well. When you're isolated, you kind of develop your own social structure. And so one can maybe amusingly look at it as one family group over time has developed a certain social structure where they do things very differently than other people do. You've not only then developed a physical distinction where you can physically see they don't look the same as me, their hair color is different, their skin color is different, they maybe even have a few facial features that are different, so I can visually see that they look different. But they may also then be developing social differences, and that becomes very evident as well.
Because we're all made in God's image, no one can rightfully claim that their skin color or family tree somehow makes them superior to others. Sadly, though, the idea of racism still exists today, and Dr. Morris says the concept of evolution has propagated this evil throughout history.
Darwin's main book, Origin of Species, has a subtitle. The subtitle is The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. And that was Darwin's concept, that of the entire population, whether it be humans or whatever animal, there would be some that would be more highly advanced than others. And in the struggle for existence, the survival of the fittest, the more fit would wipe out the less fit. And so that kind of picked up into humankind, and some begin to think, no, that the Caucasian group was more advanced. Then Hitler picked up Darwin's book, and he says that this gives me scientific justification for my idea that the Aryan subspecies is more highly advanced than others. And he used Darwin's book to justify the wiping out of those he felt were less fit. Survival of the fittest, so that's not a biblical concept. It's an evolutionary concept, and it has led to great evil and misery in the world.
And the evolutionary teaching of survival of the fittest is in direct contrast to God's plan of salvation for all who will believe.
In Scripture, it's salvation by grace, through faith. It's not that the fit survive, might makes right, as evolution teaches, but in Christianity, the most fit of all, Jesus Christ, died for the unfit. That's you and me. That's the opposite of an evolutionary scenario. In Scripture, God has reached down with His grace and saved individuals out of every tongue and tribe and nation. And the Bible tells us that around the throne of God, there'll be individuals from every tongue and tribe and nation gathered around His throne, praising Him for all eternity. Racism won't be a problem then. It shouldn't be a problem now. There's no justification for a Christian who is thinking along a biblical mindset to harbor thoughts of racial superiority and racial bigotry. That's not a biblical way of thinking.
In closing, ICR biologist Frank Sherwin agrees and says people all over the world are in need of eternal life.
All people have been created in God's image, and also, all people have been born into sin due to the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful promise from God's Word. The Apostle Paul was certainly in agreement with this in Acts chapter 17, where he talks about all people are of one blood. There are no races according to the Bible. We are in one race, and that's a human race.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.